We're gonna be doing an experiment this morning.
I'm leaving.
Everybody be sure to get your form. If you don't have one of these, you need one. Because right now we don't have a computer that works. So we're gonna have to go through this manually. So be sure to grab one, Wayne. Everybody has one? Y'all have both? Okay, if you need one. Dan April thinks that he has a computer, and if he can find it, it's here on the ground somewhere, and he will bring it to us. But in the meantime, we're going to get started. Just remember, that, as Ray just reminded me, this is just a trial. That's all it is. It's just a trial. And what's our reaction to that? Joy. We're excited to be tried. How are we going to handle this? So this will be an experiment for us. Let me open us in prayer if I can. This is a prayer. This is very appropriate. The Lord is so amazing, because I didn't know that this was going to happen with the computer, but this particular prayer is about protection. So, O Lord God, Thou art our preserver, governor, savior, and coming judge. Quiet our souls to call upon Thy name. Detach us from the influence of the flesh and the senses. Impress us with the power of faith. Promote in us spirituality of mind that will render our services acceptable to Thee and delightful and profitable to ourselves. Bring us into that state which attracts Thine eye, and prepare us to receive the proofs of Thy love. Show us our danger that we may fly to Thee for refuge. Make us sensible of our sin's disease that we may value the good physician. Placard to us the cross that it may slay the enmity of our hearts. Help us to be watchful over our ways, jealous over our tempers, diligent over our hearts. When we droop, revive us. When we loiter, quicken us. When we go astray, restore us. Possess us with more of that faith which is the principle of all vital godliness. Lord, may we be rich in faith, be strong in faith, live by faith, walk by faith, experience the joy of faith, do the work of faith, hope through faith. Perceiving nothing in ourselves, may we find in the Savior wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Lord, what a magnificent prayer this is to You. We lift this up. This comes from our hearts, Lord. May we be rich in faith, strong in faith, live by faith, walk by faith, experience the joy of faith, do the work of faith, hope through faith. And Lord, may we never forget that faith is a gift. It had nothing to do with us. We are nothing, Lord, and You are everything. Help us to treasure You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. That was page 396 and 7. 396 and 7. As I was going through it, I think I used it in home group last week. I think. I'm not sure. I try to make notes on there, but sometimes I forget. Well, today I'm going to introduce you to Ashley. We're going to do a study now. We're going to do a case study after everything we've learned in both semesters here. We've just finished talking about addictions. You remember that? Habits and addictions. And I thought this would be a really good case for us to look at to give you an idea of what the whole counseling ministry is about. What do you do as a counselor? And so we're going to take this case of Ashley from start to finish. All right? So I want you to meet Ashley first. That's at the bottom of your first page. And she is a 20-year-old sophomore. She's an English major at a major state university. I won't say which one, but she had in her first year a 4.0 GPA. She was perfect in her first year. She's from a Christian home, good family. She's got two young brothers. But Ashley, since senior year in high school, in these couple of years, image has become everything to her. She was concerned in high school with her weight and her appearance. She just was 5'3", and she thought, what I need to do is trim down. And she had a mental image of this friend of hers that was just perfect, this little trim, cute little friend. She wanted to be just like her, and she really has this built into her mind. But Ashley went about this an intelligent way. She researched, she went out on the internet, she studied, she found out, how do I eat healthily? How do I lose weight? What do I do? So she had a goal. She had a goal, she had a plan. And so she started by changing her diet and exercise. The result was, when we meet Ashley, she's unconscious on the floor in the school library. They've called the paramedics and they think she's going to die. She is that malnourished. They call her, they get her finally into the emergency room. Her breathing is rapid and shallow. They can barely find a consistent heart rhythm. She's now from 100, what did we say she weighed? 135, I think. Maybe I didn't say that, but that's what she weighed to start with. She's at 85 pounds. She's lost 50 pounds. I put up on your deal, I put a picture here, and it's hard to see on the front page. But it's a picture of one girl that went from about whatever weight to losing 50 pounds. And I'll tell you something. I wanted to get some images of anorexia, so I went out and Googled anorexia and looked at these images, and I wouldn't put them up here. They're horrible. They're really frightening. So this girl has destroyed her body. They can barely find, as I said, the pulse is weak. It's barely palpable. They do some blood work immediately, and they find out that she is dangerously dehydrated and her electrolytes are abnormal, and I'm not sure what that means, but I know that it affects how her heart works. So they IV her, and they get the thing sort of replenished, and they get her at least to a semi-state. But she's not thinking very clearly. She starts answering the doctor's questions, what is happening here. And the doctor then, through this diagnosis, says that she has a thing called anorexia nervosa with electrolyte imbalance and dehydration. She is really on the verge of death. Okay, so that's where we meet Ashley. Now, anorexia is an eating disorder. That's what everybody remember the DSM. Anorexia is an eating disorder. It's characterized by a markedly reduced appetite or aversion to food. And you're going to find that's kind of where Ashley is. She doesn't want to touch food. It goes well beyond dieting. It goes well beyond out-of-control dieting. It is an endless cycle of restrictive eating. It becomes an obsession. When you are anorexic, you have an obsession, which is the... Do you think it'll work? I'm going to leave it with you for a minute to try to set it up if you can, if we can get it. Right now, Dan, we're just going through the paper slides, so... With each day, it becomes harder and harder to stop because every day she is getting more and more solidified in this, I hate food. If I touch food, I'm going to get fat. So it's similar to an addiction in a drug. The things we talked about last week about addictions, all of that is... So... What we learned about addictions last week applies here. It is an addiction, but it's interesting. It's not an addiction to a substance. It's an addiction from the substance. You see? It leads to near or actual starvation. In fact, people with anorexia, untreated, die. That's what they do. Do y'all remember, everybody in this room is probably too young to remember Karen Carpenter. Remember her? That happens to be one of the pictures I got on the internet. And she was a cute little girl, beautiful voice, you know, had a real nice, everybody loved her, she had a nice style. She looked like horrid death walking around before she died. This is a very awful disease. Okay. So, the next question, immediately, here we are in the hospital, here's Ashley, and here are her parents. What do they do? You know? So, the first responders had done a great job. They saved her life in that library. The medical diagnosis was essential, and it was correct, wasn't it? So, we've got sort of that. Her parents, she told her parents when she could sort of talk, she said, I'm scared. And I have no energy, and she kept passing out, and she's part of the time she's delirious. So they made a decision to pull her out of school, which was a great idea. She couldn't possibly continue at school that time. So now she's going to be cared for in her own home. Should be a, what you need? this. There you go. She's going to be cared for in home. So her mom is there. She has a great relationship with her parents. It's been a very good family upbringing. Her mom will prepare her favorite foods. And that would be a good idea, right? But as she goes home, she'd only pick. Her mother picked her favorite thing. She wouldn't eat it. She just said, I won't eat it. It'll make me fat. I won't eat it. So her parents obviously are getting more and more worried. Days and weeks pass. This girl's still losing weight. Now, she's not dehydrated. They were keeping fluids in her, which was at least some good. But they did everything they could think of. They begged, they cried, they tried to bribe her, whatever it would do. Ha-ha, you are a wizard. Now, let me see. Let me see if I go down to, where are we? We're... Oh, can I do it like this?
Well, you can do it
from the keyboard. Yeah, I better do it from the keyboard. Let me see. I've got to go way back, don't I? Here's what does a parent do. There we go. Dan, thank you. You're our savior today. In a human sense.
We're all saviors.
Okay. So, now it's complete. Okay. So they're getting increasingly worried. Nothing they're doing is working. And you know how this is. All she hears is nagging. So now we're driving a wedge between Ashley and her parents. But ignoring it and just saying, well, what the heck, you do what you want, Ashley, is going to lead back to that ER or worse. This is not something that they can ignore. You see, so they concluded, obviously, that more was needed than what the medical could offer. The doctor couldn't shove food down her throat either. Now, he kept threatening, I'm going to take her and put her in the hospital and put her on an IV. That's a temporary solution. But it doesn't solve the problem. Remember, let me just tell you, we're going to see in this issue, this is a great case where there is a medical issue, physical. Remember the body? There's a medical issue. There is a material issue here that has to do with her nourishment and her, what do you call that? The undernourishment, overnourishment, whatever. But there's also the immaterial side. There's also the heart issue. There is a cause over here that the medical doctors can never touch. And that's why this is such an interesting case, because we're going to be looking at both sides of it. So the parents were told, the doctor said, go get a counselor. I know this great counselor, you know, Dr. Rodney Dangerfield had his doctor named Benny Boombaugh. Remember him? So go see Dr. Benny Boombaugh. But they actually, blessedly, these parents had dealt with psychologists or psychiatrists before and had basically distilled their experience down to too much money, no results. So her mother knew a biblical counselor. All right. So here's the counselor. Well, he says, I'll do this pro bono. I'll do this for free because I'm associated with the church. I'll only use the Bible. That's all we're going to use. But the Bible has the answer. You see? And I need you parents to be here in the first couple of sessions so that you can see what we're doing. That was really his only thing. Ashley's reaction, what do you expect? Ashley doesn't want it. I'm fine. Leave me alone. I'm fine. That's how Karen Carpenter died. I'm fine. Leave me alone. I know what I'm doing. You're going to see this over and over again in here. But her parents gave her no choice. Her parents literally dragged her. So, the first appointment. Now we got Ashley and her mother and her father coming to this appointment. And when they walk in, do you think discouraged and downcast is a good symbol of what they would have looked like? Of course. They're very discouraged. All three of them. They've been jolted by this emergency. Of course, Ashley doesn't think it's an emergency. She thinks she's okay. And this, since she came home, there's been this constant conflict with her parents. I mean, it's really getting serious. This previously happy family, you got a picture of Norman Rockwell, the family around the dinner table. Now, every meal is a battle. They dread getting together for meals. So the counselor sees, and this is what I was talking about, there are two emergencies here. There's an emergency for her life. That's the medical care. There's an emergency for her soul. That's where you got to deal with the heart. So the counselor starts the session. Think about this now. You're the counselor. This girl's been presented to you. You don't know her. You've just met her. What are you going to do? Are you going to jump in and say, well, now let me tell you, anorexia is bad and we're going to deal with this? And you can't do that. You've got a foundation to build. And from his experience, what he started doing was asking questions, listening carefully, and attempting to understand. But what's he going to be asking questions about first?
Her spiritual.
Amen. Look at this. The first appointment, he's going to probe where she is with God. Ashley says, I asked Jesus into my heart when I was 8 years old. Well, you don't know. If somebody tells you that may be true. Don Woods became a Christian at 8 years old. Those of y'all who remember Don. And he never varied from that moment. But a lot of people ask Jesus into their heart at 8 years old, and they're no more Christian than this table right here. So he's not really sure if she's a Christian. She says, now, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian either. But remember now, she's very confused. She's not even thinking clearly. But anyway, so here's the point. It is essential to understand someone's salvation testimony. It's essential that you find out where they are with Christ, because many people profess Christ, but they're not born again, and they don't trust Christ, and they don't trust that Bible. But to be a biblical counselor, you must counsel from the Bible. And if I say to you, Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, that must have meaning to you. And I promise, if you're not a Christian, that has no meaning to you. So, therefore, they don't have the proper motivations, and they do not have the empowering presence of the Spirit to power the heart change. The counselor is after heart change, right? Heart change. And who can do that? Can the counselor change that heart?
No.
Only the Holy Spirit. The counselor can be a guide or a facilitator. Okay, so the counselor is now going to take the time to confirm where she is, or he's going to get acceptance. What do I mean by that? This counseling session and the next 10 may be evangelism and discipleship. It may even come to the point where you say, I'm sorry, but you are not a Christian and I can't help you. And you'll get there. I've been there. So, and it's heartbreaking, but it is what it is. Okay, so the counselor is going to take the time to get key foundational issues. And I listed these. Every counselor is going to do this differently, and every situation may be differently. But think about the kinds of things you want to know that people understand, and this is just a good representative list. First, they've got to understand the sovereignty of God. They've got to understand the power, the authority, the wisdom that God has, and that everything is under His control, right? They need to understand the spiritual poverty of man. Not only do they need to know that God is here, they got to know that you are here, and the gulf is immeasurable. Right? This is everything and this is nothing. And they've got to come to understand that, because otherwise when God says to them in the Bible, be anxious for nothing, they're going to say, well, God, I've got to debate you on that one. And if they think they're like this, it'll never work. They've got to understand the fear of God. Now, why would the fear of God be important? Because it's the beginning of wisdom. Exactly. And what are we going to be doing to change her heart? We're going to be giving her scripture that gives her wisdom if she's in the Lord. And finally, how about the sufficiency of Scripture? Just so that she understands that this Bible, when it says something, it is authoritative, it is inerrant, it is infallible, it is clear, it is powerful, but it is also sufficient. What does the Bible tell us? God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything. There is nothing missing. So, trusting God completely means having faith that He knows what's best for your life. And what is the corollary to that? That means you don't, Ashley. You don't know what's best for your life. But He's got to get her to that place with the Lord first. So, as soon as He has done that, as soon as He's established, and in this case, Ashley was enough of a Christian that she did grasp those things. So, we're still in the first appointment. Now He can start asking her about the problem. Okay, but he couldn't get there first, so he's got to be careful. So what happened, Ashley? And she says, when I realized I was fat, I weighed 135 pounds. I just wanted to lose about 20 pounds and be a little like my best friend. I researched how to eat healthily. I began dieting and exercising. I got a lot of compliments, so I doubled my efforts. And there's the slope. Okay? My rules, and she says this very authoritatively, there's no negotiation here. My rules, absolutely no sugar, fat, bread, starchy eggs, or red meat. Boom. I fast walk or jog about 45 minutes each day, then about 30 minutes of aerobics and stomach crunches. When this girl is becoming dehydrated and malnourished, how's that exercise affecting her? It's destroying her body. It's destroying her body. So, the counselor also, so he gets a picture here. But he also had, there's another element going on here, and it's the relationship with her family. She's living at home, and it's coming apart. So, the counselor asks her about the relationship with her parents. It used to be good. Now, tell me the truth. When you see her start like that, doesn't it break your heart? Because what she's doing is destroying it. But now they harass me all the time about what I eat. Harass me. I tell them if they'll just leave me alone, I'll be fine. What do you call that kind of logic besides delusional?
Denial.
She won't be, yes, denial. She won't be fine. She won't be fine. The counselor said, what do you think would happen if you ate what your mom wanted you to eat? And look at her response. I'd be fat. And I've already worked too hard to get the weight off. I am not going back there. Okay, so she's entrenched, isn't she? She's entrenched. So, the counselor sees a girl that is sinfully obsessed and sinfully driven. She has a goal, she has a plan, but, and this is really critical, the food she feared, right, and the weight she didn't want, controlled her life. What did we say about the habits that become addictions? It's when they control your life, right? Who is in control of Ashley's life right now? That plate of food. Yeah, well, the devil, that's right. But it is that plate of food. It is that plate of food. She is not going to get fat. She was completely unmoved by the extreme danger to her life. I mean, she'd heard the words, you are going to kill yourself. It didn't mean anything to her. She had shut that out. And by the pain caused to her family and her friends. You know, we're talking about her family here. We're not talking about her friends. But the same reactions with all of her friends. They know what's going on. Then he says, Ashley, have you ever contemplated suicide? And look at what you get out of this answer. Sometimes I've wished I were dead. But I've never thought about how I might actually take my life. I'd never do that. Does that give you a lot of confidence? I've thought about being dead. I just haven't really thought yet how I'm going to do it. So we got a lot of risk going on here. The counselor, and I'm really, to do this, I'm really shortcutting this a lot. But at that point, the counselor kind of has a rough plan of how he's going to approach this. And it wouldn't really happen this fast. This will happen this fast. He's got to give Ashley and her family some hope. They walk in discouraged. Ashley's mad. The parents are discouraged. Ashley's defiant. The parents are afraid. They both need hope somehow. He also has to be careful that he coordinates with the medical doctor, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. He's got to keep Ashley's parents involved. She wants to shove them away, doesn't she? He's got to keep them involved so that they know. She's living in their house. They've got to know how to coordinate with what he's teaching. He has to, at some point, restructure her eating and exercise habits, doesn't he? The heart change has got to start there. We've got to change how she's processing food. Then he's got to probe the sin issues which are driving this behavior. There, you can already think, okay, what are the sin issues that might be doing it? But there needs to be some more probing here to really understand what is the real cause. Do you remember in the first semester I said, the problem is not the problem. What somebody said, what's my problem? I'm fat. That isn't the problem. It's what you're thinking about it. And even you're going to see when we look at a couple of things that are driving this, there's something even deeper. Okay? So we've got to look at the sin issues. Then we have to start the process of renewing Ashley's mind. Don't we? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what's needed here, the put off and put on attitudes. Put off this attitude toward fat and replace it with this. And then we have to use carefully designed homework in every single step. We're going to talk a lot about homework in this because I want you to understand just how powerful and necessary it is. Okay. So, we're going now, still first appointment. we're going to be giving hope. Both Ashley and her parents were afraid or defiant or whatever and needed hope. Ashley needed to believe that God's word could restore her life and joy. And it's phrased that way for a purpose. Ashley would tell you, I'm fine. Ashley would tell you this and that and the other. But if you asked Ashley, how are you? How is your how's your life right now? My life's awful because I'm living with my parents and I don't like this and I'm fighting all the time. How's your joy? I don't have any joy. He's got to let her know that her life and joy can be restored. Do you see? So, the first thing he would do with her, and look, let me just say, at this point, giving hope, I'm going to use two verses here that are real familiar, everybody knows them, and they're good for this process. But there are hundreds of verses you can give, that you can use, that will get people to be hopeful. But the one that I use, and this is, I use this a lot, the 1 Corinthians 10:13, we've talked about it in this class a lot. No temptation has overtaken you, Ashley, but such as is common to man. You're not alone. There are a lot of people that go through this. And God is faithful. You are a Christian. He is faithful to these promises. He will not allow you to be tempted or tried beyond what you're able. You came close on that library floor, but he won't let you take it any farther than that. With the temptation, he'll provide the way of escape also. There is a way out, and God has already got it. It is the way of escape, and he has provided it. He has the escape. Where is that escape? Where does she find it?
In the Bible.
That's right. So that you will be able to endure it. Now, is that a promise that's saying, Ashley, it just really doesn't matter what you do. You're not going to die from this. No. You must do your part here. But God is going to do his part. You see? So, then the other thing is that she needed to understand in Christ God is working all things, including this anorexia, for her good. Okay? He is using it for her good. She was not predestined. You remember we're using Romans 8, 28 to 30, where you are predestined to become conformed to the image of Christ. She was not predestined to look like some plasticized image of a Hollywood star. That is not what she was predestined for. That is not the destiny God has in mind for her. She was predestined to become conformed to the image of Christ. Okay? And before the universe even existed, God had chosen Ashley, he had called Ashley, he justified Ashley, and he would glorify Ashley perfect in his sight. If she can start grasping some of these concepts, she can start the process of mind renewal, can't she? Her focus needs to turn from herself. You do understand, Ashley is focused on herself and herself alone. She's not thinking of anybody else to glorifying God, right? To glorifying God. By God's grace, he would enable her to make choices that seemed impossible at this moment. She needs to know that's out there for her. Okay? And by faith, she could expect to overcome her self-consumed mentality. Now, you can't beat this whole idea of you're being selfish and you're self-focused and you are not thinking of anybody else. You can't beat that to death right now because she's not ready for all that. She's just got to know that there's hope. Okay? So, there's also the physical side in the first appointment. See, the medical doctor is going to care for her physical recovery. We know that's going to happen. But the counselor and the parents have to coordinate with him. Those three, the counselor, the medical doctor, and the parents, all have to be working together. Not against each other. So at the doctor, he's going to do a weekly weigh-in. She's going to go to the doctor and weigh every week. He's going to set a healthy weight range for her height and weight. He's going to say, here's the target. He's going to set a minimum daily calorie intake. You must eat this many calories a day. Keep track. You know, you've got apps on your phone now that will keep track of that for you. He's going to set limits for her exercise. In fact, he will prohibit it if her weight doesn't start first stabilizing and then increasing. Now, I made a note here, and you can read it, but some doctors are very hostile to Christian interference. Doctors who are not Christians, they don't want to hear about biblical counseling. They've got lots of friends who are psychiatrists and psychologists, and they refer people back and forth to each other. It's like if I was a plumber and you're an electrician, and you refer your clients to me, and I refer my clients to you. And that's the way the world works. Okay, so a lot of them are very, very... You're wasting this girl's time with this nonsense you're telling her. So it takes delicate handling. One of the things that we were taught when we did our training was find a doctor or two who you can work with. And then get the, in a case like this, this is an emergency case, get that girl to that doctor who you know can work with you. So that's your blessing. If you can get, if you can build that kind of relationship, it'll make things like this much easier. So that's the mental, I mean, that's the body side. Here's the spiritual side. And we're really talking baby steps right now. This is first appointment. But the counselor is going to guide that recovery. What has he got to do? He has got to start now reconnecting her. Reconnect her what? With God. Get her eyes lifted up to the good news of Jesus Christ. Make sure that she sees the gospel is for her. And he needs to get her thoughts centered on the grace, forgiveness, acceptance, and power found in God's Word. So we've got to start moving her in that direction. You're not going to just beat her over the head and make it happen in one day. But what's going to help is he's going to assign homework that will start cementing this. Okay, now, here's the kind of homework that might be assigned the first session. First, he did this with the doctor. Maintain the food diary. Okay, the doctor wants to see it, and he wants to see it. What did you eat every day, and how many calories did you eat? Okay, we want to see. Also, for her, this is from the counselor himself, keep a self-talk log. Instead of just getting frustrated and everything and just screaming or doing what, write it down. Write down. When you get frustrated, when you get discouraged, when you get anxious or whatever, just write down when it was and what happened. My mama did this and I didn't like it, blah, blah, whatever it was. Why does the counselor want that? Because he can see into her brain then. He can start seeing what are the triggers that are setting her off. Where do I need to go to work? Do you see? Her thoughts... This is to assist in evaluating how her mind needed to be renewed. Also, keep a record of your daily prayers. To be praying for yourself, for your friends, for your parents, for the doctor, for the counselor, whoever you're praying for. But let me see, it doesn't have to be extensive, but here at noon I prayed for my mom and I prayed that she would get off my back. Whatever it is, just whatever. It doesn't have to be any more detailed than that. And finally, we're going to start some scripture memorization. Connecting her to the Word, right? What is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, everybody knows.
Trust in the Lord.
All your heart. Lean not on your understanding. Where is this girl leaning? On her understanding. So now this is a place where we start to work. Also, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, the one I just read about no trial is overtaking you except what's common to man. So these are two things that can help now have her see that there is hope. You see that? Now, there are rules. There are rules. Homework is mandatory. There are no excuses for not doing homework. Why does a counselor do that? There are two reasons he gives homework. One, think about this. Counselor is with you 1 hour a week. And there's a whole rest of that week you're doing whatever else you're doing. And you're most likely not learning anything related to your counseling session. But if I give you homework that is focused on what we're talking about, now you're thinking about it during the week. You see? So we're now making that week much more productive. But the second thing is, if she doesn't do her homework, if she just refuses to do her homework, the counseling's over. Because I'm not going to waste my time, and you shouldn't either, with somebody who is not willing to do their part to get better. Do you see that? So counseling is a test. I mean, homework is a test. So no excuses for not doing it and not doing it diligently. You've got to give some thought to this. When I say memorize Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, the homework assignment is going to be memorize it, and typically what I'll do is say, now write out in your words what that means to you today. And then 6 weeks from now, I might have her do it again, and you'll be stunned at what she'll say it means to her then. You'll be stunned. Okay. So, Ashley and her parents left the counselor's office feeling some hope, but very overwhelmed. This problem looks bigger than the world to them, doesn't it? Okay. Now, you got to go. Okay. Let's go to the second appointment. This is a week later. Ashley arrives the next week with her mother, clearly agitated. Okay, it hadn't gotten any better, has it? The doctor has told her he wants her to weigh 115 to 120 pounds. She worked all that time to get the 85 pounds. Now she wants her to put on 30, 35 pounds. Okay. She is bulking against that. 84 pounds she was. He threatens to hospitalize her if she doesn't start eating. And again, as we said, that won't solve the problem, but it will keep her alive. And sometimes you've just got to do what it takes to keep somebody alive. The next thing you do is, okay, so tell me how your week was. Well, there it is. Okay, let's go over the homework. In Ashley's food diary, after the first week, she never hit the 1,600 calories she was supposed to get, not one day. She was eating raw vegetables. Sometimes they might be steamed. She was eating some fruit and a little bit of meat. She was not eating enough to stay alive. Her self-talk, listen to this and tell me if emotionally self-focused describes it. Everyone is watching me. Why can't they leave me alone? If I eat what my mother cooks, I will be fat. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be healthy. This makes me so angry. I hate being home. I don't feel like eating. Me. But she did complete her reading, her prayers, and her memorization. And she said a very interesting thing. Remember the first time she said, I'm not even sure if I'm a Christian. She said, I do think I'm a Christian, and I really do want to honor God. The problem is, in her mind, being skinny honors God. I'm telling you. Okay. She was refusing to face reality. Same denial, right? She's not moved out of denial a bit. Her sinful, habitual obsession with food and her body was entrenched. I mean, this is so solidly in her. I think I just banged them. Her physical self-image had become her God. Okay, that's an idol, isn't it? She has put her self-image, the picture of the person I think I need to be, she has put that picture above God. This is her idol. And she was willing to die. Now, she wouldn't say this, but her behavior says, I'm willing to die to keep that idol here. Because if she doesn't change, she will. She will die. Okay. Her self-consuming pride, everything is self, right? Was blinding her to the seriousness of her situation. Her body's going to shut down. And even to the obvious love that her parents were showing her. She refused to recognize that her parents were acting in love. Okay. So now, I got this in second appointment. It may be the fourth appointment. But now you can start really digging into what is the sin. Okay. This appointment we'll be talking about. How was your week? How'd you do with your homework? Okay, things like that. Now we can start trying to figure out the sin. Well, the first thing, and I bet you every one of you can see this, you might not have called it this, but Ashley embraces the sin of vanity. She's vain. So I want to look like this, and I'm going to pay any price to get there. That vanity, the word in Hebrew is H-E-V-E-L. And it's pronounced almost like a B, Hebel. It's the word Solomon used in Ecclesiastes 100 times. This is worthless. It's like a vapor. It's meaningless. It has nothing of value. Ashley, in vanity, was overly concerned about how she looked. You agree with that? Check. She was constantly comparing her appearance to others. Check. She was often depressed or anxious because she believed herself to still be fat. That's one of the things about anorexia. She's lost 50 pounds and she looks like a pencil. And she thinks she's fat. Karen Carpenter died thinking she was fat. And she had gone similar. Yeah.
She was also looking for the compliments of other people above everything else.
Yep. That's exactly right, which is another form of the vanity, isn't it? She had surrendered to this fear of not being thin by starving herself. She was not only doing all these other things, she was irrational in her decision making, wasn't she? So the counselor can say, well, I think it would help Ashley to learn some of these kinds of truths, that vanity is a heart issue, help her understand that whole subject of heart issue and where sin resides, a self-focused, ugly, sinful heart. It is, isn't it? And then look at some scripture. So you can go to the Old Testament in Proverbs 31, which would always be a good place to jump. Charm is deceitful, beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. She wants praise. But the woman who fears the Lord will be praised. By who? By the Lord. Okay? Because where are we going to go ultimately? We're going to be trying to show her what we talked about in our self-worth plan. Your value is not in what Marcia over here thinks about you. Your value is in what the Lord thinks about you. And in the New Testament, 1 Timothy, Women are to dress themselves in modest clothing with decency and good sense. How's she doing in that criteria, decency and good sense? Not with elaborate hairstyles, gold, pearls, expensive apparel, but with good works, as is proper for women who affirm that they worship God. Now, I've heard people say, well, that just says that women shouldn't get dressed up and shouldn't look pretty and shouldn't wear jewelry and everything. And that isn't what that says at all. That isn't what that says at all. If a woman does that as an idol and puts that above God, it is so important. And I've known people like this who, if their hair isn't right, they fall apart. But you look around our church. Everybody at this church, men and women, are dressed clean. They're neat. They look nice. There are no idols going on in this church. This issue is about idol. But what has she done? She has made her appearance an idol. You see what I'm saying? Okay. So there's another thing that Ashley's in bondage to, and that is perfection. Perfection. She has a picture of perfection. In the case of those who are anorexic, this is very common. The drive for perfection, what she thinks a perfect body is, perfect eating habits, so that I can say to you, what are you eating that for? That's not good for you. I know it's good for you. So she can be the expert too. Centers on having perfect body and perfect eating habits. This underlying heart issue, hold on a minute. That sentence doesn't read right to me. The underlying heart issues on perfection and on the other ones are self-focused motives and sinful desires. You see that both vanity and perfection are self-focused motives. It's all about me and sinful desires. I want to be perfect. Okay? That, what they're doing is they're substituting worldly attractions. I think looking like my little friend, although she doesn't look like her little friend anymore, does she? She wanted to lose 20 pounds and she's lost 50. Okay? They substitute worldly attractions for what God, only God can provide. Only God can provide. We're going to talk about that in the next slide. So they descend into bizarre thinking. You think that's true? Is she thinking bizarrely? Bizarre thinking and behaviors because they are intensely and exclusively worshiping who? Themselves. Themselves. It's incredible. So hardened by their pride, they're willing to destroy their own body, which she's done, and sacrifice themselves. I'm talking about to death in the pursuit of their ideal image, their idol. You see? Remember Ashley's answer when the counselor asked her about suicide. She's not backing off of what will kill her. So she may not call it suicide. She doesn't think it's going to kill her. But it is. She is killing herself, isn't she? Okay? Now, when she dies, could you stand and say she committed suicide, or can you just say she was ignorant? I don't know. We don't have to resolve that question, but she did commit suicide. That's right. That's right. Okay. So what is the sin? Well, vanity and perfection are in there, but there's something driving that. The source, remember last week, the God-shaped hole? There's a God-shaped hole in the human heart that only God can fill. And you know who originally said that? St. Augustine. Long, long time ago. The God-shaped hole is the source. She's looking for things that only God can provide. Do you remember we talked about those three things? Love, significance, and security. She's at least seeking two of them. She's seeking for love outside of God. Now, when I'm talking about love, I'm not necessarily talking about mushy, kissing in the backseat. I'm talking about approval of other people, have people compliment you, have people admire you. Ashley was convinced that her weight made her unattractive. Can you see that? When this started, that's Ashley said, I need to lose 20 pounds. She concluded that others were. Here's the thing. I think I've got too much weight on, so other people don't like me. Well, that isn't necessarily a logical conclusion, right? That doesn't connect. But that's what she was thinking. To make herself desirable, which is love, she needed to lose weight. Okay. Now watch, she's also looking for significance. Ashley convinced herself that weight made her a nobody. That people just ignored her. People looked past her. They didn't consider her, anything. She was just, no kidding. So to make herself somebody, which is significant, losing weight was her plan. Now, let's be real careful here. There is much good in losing weight. Much good. Y'all know I lost 50 pounds 2-3 years ago. Yeah, yeah, no, that's right. But I never was any skinnier than this. But there is much good. Look, what comes from that? My health is better, my heart is better, my energy is better, I sleep better. There are wonderful things about that, okay? But it can turn into a sinful obsession, which is what's happened with Ashley. She is obsessed with it. Sadly, as Ashley got compliments, she doubled down her efforts, didn't she? That's exactly what happened. What was a good idea became an obsession. You see? Instead of trusting God and His plan for her. See, when I lost weight, I was doing... Chris had pressed, had preached a sermon about gluttony, and I was just gluttonous. Still can be. Y'all remember the story of the ice cream at Christmas. But... In all of that, what kept focused, both Lainey and I, she lost about 30 pounds. What was kept focused on the two of us was God's plan for us. Are we going to lose any weight? If God wills it. How are we going to do it? We're going to do it by doing this. And we had a little plan, but it wasn't to starve ourselves to death. So instead of trusting God's sovereign plan, she took matters into her own hands. I'm not going to do this God's way. She wasn't praying for it, was she? She was doing it. She was doing it. And she became obsessed with it. With each pound she lost, she felt better about herself, didn't she? And if anybody said to her, oh my goodness, you're losing so much weight, that's just wonderful. She just didn't eat another meal, you know? Okay?
Would it be valuable to say, okay, and you lost a certain amount of weight, we complimented you. But now you lost so much weight, how's that working for you? Mm-hmm. Are you still getting those compliments?
Well, I don't know. See, in her mind, she might think she is. There's something is still feeding it, isn't it? Something is still feeding.
Yeah, but I wonder, that's what I'm saying, I wonder if there's any value in asking her, how's that working mm-hmm. for you now?
Good idea, yeah. It didn't come up in this case, but that is a good idea. Why wouldn't you ask that? Are you still getting the compliments? Because you got to know a lot of her friends are saying, you've gone too far here. But I think at some point the obsession gets so deep that she's tuning that out. Exactly. Exactly. They are. You'll see as we keep going, you're going to continue to see she's just delusional. Losing weight was all that mattered. There's no way to get off the train. She just couldn't get off. I said that was what was feeding her, is losing that weight. She nearly died, and she still might die. At this point in this story, we're not anywhere close to saving her life yet, are we? We're still trying to figure out things. But what about this God-shaped hole? Where is the solution? We know where the solution is. The solution is in God, isn't it? Philippians 1:6, I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ, if you'll just let him. So what's she doing? She's in the way of God's plan for her life. She's doing everything she can to thwart it, to stop it. And 1 Peter, and this you've seen me use this verse a bunch. I just think this verse is so instructive for all of us. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. This is you, this is him, right? So that at the proper time, not your time, in God's time, He may exalt you. You want to be loved? You want to be significant? Wait till you see what happens when God exalts you. There's your love and significance. Do you see that? When He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, all the stuff you worry about that people don't like you or you think you're fat or whatever, give those anxieties to Him because He cares for you. He not only loves you, He protects you and He nurtures you. He won't let you die if you'll just humble yourselves before Him. Okay, we're still in the second appointment, and I think we're going to stop here in just a second. One of the things that the counselor did, you remember her thoughts that she wrote in her little journal? Everybody's watching me, why can't they leave me alone? If I eat what my mother gave me, I'd be fat. Remember all that stuff? He actually created a chart for her and showed her, well, this is what you think, but this is what you should be thinking. Okay? Because her her state of mind is just compulsively selfish. It's awful. So they need to be renounced. That's the put off, right? And replaced by thoughts that centered on God and loving others. So he prepared this chart. Now watch what happens. Everybody's watching me. Why can't they leave me alone? Here's what you should be thinking. Everyone's watching me. And those people love me very much. I don't blame them for being worried. Their worry is a sign of their love for me, their care for me. Do you see that? Is that a healthy way to think?
Sure.
Okay. If I eat what my mother cooked, I'd be fat. If I gratefully eat what my mother cooks, I'll be showing love to her by not being selfish, 1 Corinthians 13:5, and showing love to God by not relying on my own understanding. God, okay, you may want me to eat this food, but you don't get it, God. I am the one who understands, right? There's nothing wrong with wanting to be healthy. That's her. There's nothing wrong with being wanting to be healthy. Well, that would be true if she had a clue what that meant. Okay? There's nothing wrong with wanting to be healthy. But according to my doctor, my eating habits aren't healthy. I have to learn what is real health. However she said it. Okay. This makes me so angry. What's this? Everything in her life. She's living a miserable life, isn't she? Thank you, Lord, for this trial. That's what we just did with our computer. And thank you that I'm still alive. About time she thanked him for that, didn't she? And that you've given me a family and a counselor to help me. Thank you, Lord. I hate being home. How does that affect your parents? Can you imagine how that feels? She says, or the correct way might be, it's God's special blessing to me that I can be home and receive the help I so desperately need. I'm glad to be at home. I don't feel like eating. I'll eat whether I feel like it or not. And if I have to gain weight, I'll just have to gain weight. I'm going to honor the Lord. He will help me. I will remember that whether I'm eating or drinking, I should do everything to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So, here again, he's taking her back to the Bible. Your thinking is self-centered and way off-base, and it's going to kill you. Here's how to start. Put off that thinking and put on this thinking. Okay? Okay. The last thing, I think this is the last thing. Resetting the diet. Remember we said every time they're going to be working with the diet. And this really is driven by the doctor, but the counselor has to deal with it too. So it proves she's not maintaining the 1,600 calories, right? She didn't have any sugar, fat, juice, milk, or really protein. So they added several specific items to her diet. They're going to want to see that she eats this week. 8 ounces of orange juice, 2 8-ounce glasses of whole milk per day. That would be a radical change in her diet, wouldn't it? 2 teaspoons of butter on wheat toast at breakfast. Oh my gosh. A tablespoon of mayonnaise on her sandwich. A serving of rice, potatoes, or pasta with butter at dinner.
Getting hungry.
Uh-huh. Yeah, you and me. If she had not yet eaten 1,600 calories by the end of dinner, she needed to eat 1 serving of ice cream, candy, or a brownie.
All right.
Now we're talking. And if at her next weigh-in, 1 week from now, she had lost weight, she'd not be allowed to exercise. Remember, the exercise is a craving to her.
Yeah.
You can't exercise anymore, okay, until you've gained 4 pounds back. So the doctor's getting serious about holding her here. But think about Ashley. Where is Ashley? She is entangled. It's a great word here. She's entangled in this self-deception, this web of self-deception. She viewed the fundamentally life-giving act of eating as a threat to her well-being. That is delusion. That's delusion.
Wrong thinking.
Yeah. Okay, we got steps to freedom. What's the counselor thinking? This battle is not, this battle is in her heart. It is not a battle at the dinner table. It's being acted out at the dinner table, but the battle is in her heart. She won't eat because that's what's in her heart, right? To be free from this life-threatening obsession, she needs to understand that she's been forgiven of her sins, 1 John 1:9. She's free from the power of sins, Romans 6. That Christ can set her free. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Is she weary and heavy laden? Well, not in her body, she's not heavy laden. She's skinny laden. But in her soul, she's heavy laden. So the counselor's given her homework now. This is for after the second appointment. First, memorize 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of the Lord. And Hebrews 4:14-16. Christ is our high priest who has suffered everything we've suffered, right? Then review the thoughts chart. That's what I just did. Here's what you've been thinking. Here's what you should be thinking. Three times during the week and record your insights each time. So I go through it and I say, well, this doesn't make sense to me and this, and then maybe by the third time, well, okay, now I can kind of see this. So you see how you're getting lots of good value out of that week off, that week time, by doing this homework. And keep up her self-talk log. That same thing about I hate being home and everything else. Recording her thoughts. So next week it gives us another series of clues to work on. When Ashley and her mother left the second meeting, they still looked overwhelmed. Wouldn't they? Okay, I'm going to stop there because we're going to... Let me see, does anybody know what number slide that is? It should say on there somewhere. 10? Right. Oh, is it 10, page 10? So we're about half. Okay, that's good. All right, well, that will take us next week to the next steps with Ashley. So let me close us in prayer, and we're out of here 4 minutes early. That's wonderful.
Now, did Ashley recover?
He needs to know.
Got to come next week. Well, actually, you know what? Here's the problem. No, here's the problem. You have the book, and it tells you at the end. And yes, she does.
Well, that's what I was asking. If she ends up dying, mm-hmm. then this is kind of a useless exercise. Uh-huh.
That's right.
You know, they did all this, and she still died because she
well, remember
lost
that.
Another 15 pounds.
Remember that the counselor is not in control of that. Yeah. That's between her and God. If she dies.
Well, you're right.
Yeah. Yeah. Scary, isn't it? That's where you'd rather have it be between her and God than her and me. Because I can't change your heart, but God can change your heart. But so the purpose of this case is to show the process we would go through. Kind of how we would think about
it. Regardless.
Yeah, exactly. And there's no surprise here. God has this worked out already.
Yeah.
It's gonna be what it's gonna be. So anyway,
make it all about that I've got to do this, about me helping them, mm-hmm. Instead of God using you to work with me. Mm-hmm. If it does feel bad, you're the one that's going to have to deal with all that stuff emotionally because you're in God's position.
Right. Yeah.
Well, you may still ask yourself sometimes, what if I would have said this or what if I would have said that? But the answer to that is, this was God's plan. This is what was going to happen. Mm-hmm. Didn't matter what you said. Remember, when you're doing this, you're using God's word a lot. God's word will not return void to Him. Even if I say the wrong thing, even if I pull the wrong scripture, I've had situations where I quoted a certain scripture to somebody, and I know what I quoted, and they'll come back to me the next week and say, what was so important last week was when you said this, and it's a different scripture. God's word never returns void. It isn't me. The Holy Spirit is working in that heart over there. So, anyway. Holy Father, thank you so much for introducing us to Ashley, and thank you for taking us through this counseling process. May this be a rich time, just a time for us to think about the issues involved, time to think about how each of us, each of the people in this room are trained, are familiar, are capable, are competent to counsel, and to be let that thought percolate in everyone's heart. Lord, may this service today, our worship service today, our preaching, and also our song service this evening, may this be a true joy to the folks here at Kerrville Bible Church. And may we, through all of our activities today and all through the next week, may we glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.